We're going to go to the book of Proverbs in chapter 18. We're going to continue this series on marriage that I started. Last week, we kind of got off of that. We talked to the men for Father's Day. And I want to go back to this thing of how to build a strong marriage. And today, we're going to talk about a commitment that builds respect. And this is part three. We began in this message preaching on the fact that in the Old Testament, the Song of Solomon, an Old Testament book, it depicts the beauty of the marriage relationship. The Song of Solomon, the bridegroom, about the bridegroom, the bride declares, the bride says, "This is my beloved and this is my friend." How about that? A marriage relationship where you're lovers and best friends. That's exactly what God wants you to have if you're married this morning. But it's by no means a sure thing. Okay? You know, just because somebody exchanges vows and they exchange rings, and by the way, my swollen finger is back down and I got my ring back on, okay? I want everybody to see that. But just because you exchange rings and you say some vows, that is no guarantee that you're going to be best friends. Now, probably when you came to the marriage altar to be married, you were best friends with your spouse. You know, you guys just were in love. You did everything together. You just enjoyed being together. But many times, what happens is after people get married, the friendship is gone. It's absent from most marriages. And that's why so many marriages are very weak and they're very unsatisfying, is because you got two people that are living together, they're existing together, they're maybe pooling their money together, they're paying the rent or they're paying the house payment, they're paying the bills, and maybe they're even raising up children, you know, and they're occupying the same household, but there's not that camaraderie, there's not that friendship, there's not that closeness, that satisfaction that comes from that marriage relationship, that comes from being best friends. That joy, that satisfaction is just not there. Oh, you may have occasional romantic moments, you know, and there may be that every once in a while, but that daily, just that close, intimate friendship is just not there. And so, as we were looking into the Word of God, we found the Word of God has all the answers. You know, psychology and psychiatry, they don't. The Word of God has the answer. Psychology, psychiatry is all man-centered, whereas the Bible is God-centered. And God is the one that has the answer. If you've got marital issues and marital problems, God's Word has the answer. Listen, we have a counselor on our staff by the name of Kathy Shive, and I am so thankful to be able to tell you she has finally completed the long, tedious, very grueling process of now she is certified nationally. She is a nationally certified counselor, and that's exciting, and that's a real accomplishment for her. But I want you to understand, she's a biblical counselor. She is a biblical counselor. What that means is that when she counsels people, it comes right from the Bible. Sometimes she'll have people call the office, and you know, people that aren't members of our church, and they hear that we have a counseling ministry, and they hear that it's free, you know, and they call and they want to know about counseling. And sometimes in the conversation, she said, they'll say things like, "Oh, you mean you're gonna give us a bunch of religious mumble jumble?" And she's like, "Well, no, but everything we say will be rooted in the Scriptures. It'll be rooted in the Bible and the Word of God." And many times, "Oh, okay, well, that's not for us," and they move on. But you know what? For those of us who know the Lord, we know that the Bible is not just a good book, folks. The Bible is completely sufficient for every need in our life. It's sufficient. You don't have to add to the Bible. You don't have to take away from it. It's a sufficient book. And the Bible has sufficient answers for whatever it is that may be ailing in your marriage. For whatever it is, the Bible has principles, and it has the principles in it that is needed to build a solid and a strong marriage on the right foundation. Now, this morning, what I want to focus on is this, and that is number three in your handout there says, third, married couples should possess a commitment that will build respect for one another. And in your handout it says, for a friendship to continue to exist and deepen, There must be a mutual respect for one another. Man, that is so true. That is so true. That is true for any friendship, right? If once that respect begins to diminish, then man, you're not going to deepen that friendship. You know? And that is even more so true in the marital relationship. It's especially true in the marital relationship that you have got to respect one another. There are certain things that a husband and wife can do that's going to build up that mutual respect for one another. And the good news is this. You say, well, what about me? I've destroyed the respect of my spouse. And I know I have. You may be here and say, I've done things, I've said things, I've messed up, I've made bad decisions, and I have ruined the respect level of my spouse. The good news is that you know what? Through God's grace and through Christ in you, you can build that respect back. Amen. You know, if you've made bad decisions, you know how you overcome that? You know how you overcome making a string of bad decisions? Do you know how you do it? One good decision at a time. You're not going to do it overnight, but one good godly decision after another, just one at a time, will build that respect back up. But here's what I want you to understand. The things that I'm going to give you from the Bible this morning, there's got to be a commitment to these things. These things will help build respect between you, but there's got to be a commitment to it. There's got to be that wholesale, total commitment. Now, I know that the world today does not like that word commitment. But you know what? It's really not that painful. Say it with me. Commitment. See, we said it. Commitment. Yeah. And it's going to take a commitment. It really is. You know, it reminds me of an elderly couple that the old guy called his son in Phoenix. Or actually, the old man lived in Phoenix. He called his son in New York. He said, son, I hate to ruin your day, but I got to tell you, me and your mother are divorcing after 45 years of marriage. He said, 45 years of misery is enough. And the son said, Pop, what are you talking about? You can't do this. He said, son, we can't stand the sight of each other any longer. We're sick of each other, and I'm sick of talking about it. He said, so you can call your sister in Chicago, and you can tell her about it. Well, he's frantic, and he just starts calling his sister, and his sister's like, what? No, they're not going to divorce. I'll tell them. And so she calls him up on the phone. And she says, what are you talking about? You're not getting divorced. Don't you do a single thing until I get there. And she said, I'm calling my brother. And she said, we're going to both be there tomorrow. Now don't do anything until we get there. The old man hung up the phone. He turned to his wife. He said, okay, honey. He said, they're both coming for Thanksgiving and they're paying their own fares. He said, now what do we do for Christmas? Some of you older saints might try that. But you know, there's an older couple, 45 years, and they're still committed to each other. Their kids maybe doubted it, but they were committed to one another. I want to look this morning at six areas of commitment that will help to build a mutual respect between husband and wife. All the verses that we're going to look at in the Bible are going to speak of friendship. It's kind of a topical message, which is unusual for me, but it's going to be a topical message, and all the verses are going to speak of friendship. And because true friends, listen to me, true friends are committed to the six things that I'm going to share with you this morning. And without this commitment, there is no foundation for a friendship to exist or to be built. In fact, as these six things begin to crumble, your friendship, and in turn your relationship with your spouse, you will find will begin to deteriorate and will begin to crumble. There must be a commitment. And commitment takes work. It takes work. You know, if you're going to build a strong marriage, it's going to take more than just getting up, you know, in a church and exchanging vows and rings. It's going to take some work. Okay, if you're going to build a strong marriage, it's going to take a commitment. A commitment to the things of God, a commitment to the principles of God. And commitment many times means sweat, it means toil, it means hard work. Those of you that have teenagers, you can associate with what I'm about to say about the teenage son that went, drug his dad into the department store, took him over to the weightlifting section, and said, Dad, he said, please buy these weights for me. Please, I promise I'll use them every day. You ever hear that, parents? I promise. He said, I'll use these weights every day. He said, son, he said, you have to be committed to this. He said, and commitment means a lot of hard work. Oh, Dad, I will. I will. I promise. I'm going to get out here. I'm going to lift them every day, and I'm going to build up my muscles. Well, son, they're not cheap either. I know, Dad, but I'm going to use them. I promise. You'll see. So finally, the dad is won over. He pays for the equipment, and he heads for the door. And after a few steps, he hears his son behind him, and his son is mumbling, what? You mean I have to carry him to the car? And that's exactly the way many people are in their marriage, you know? Is it's like, oh, yeah, man, I want to be married. Let me tell you something. Some of you that are single adults and teenagers, it's so easy to say, I want to be married. And, oh, marriage looks so rosy, it looks so wonderful, and it looks so good. But then all of a sudden, you get married, and you realize, oh, wait a minute, I didn't know that marriage meant that. I didn't know marriage meant this. I didn't know it meant you know, that I have to do this or that. Or, you know, listen, it takes a commitment, and commitment is hard work. There must be a commitment to these six principles. Number one, the first biblical principle is this. There must be a commitment to sacrifice. To sacrifice. How many of you ever heard this expression? Marriage is give and take. How many of you ever heard that? Marriage is give and take. Okay, a few of you. How many of you ever heard this? Marriage is a 50-50 proposition. How many of you ever heard that? Marriage is 50-50. Well, let me let you in on a little clue. Very rarely is it 50-50. Very rarely. You know, sometimes one of the members can't give 50%. Sometimes they can't. You know, due to maybe just grief in their life, or maybe due to sickness or health problems or issues, many times one can't give 50%. The other one has to be willing to make up the difference. You know, Denise, my wife, went through some terrible sickness back in the fall. She couldn't give 50%. You know, and it was just that way. She just couldn't. She could not do the things that she used to do. And I what do? I have to pick up the slack. Why? Because I love her. You see, love and means that you have a commitment to sacrifice. That's what friends do. Friends sacrifice. Look with me in your handout. And Brother Larry, I do have one. Okay, look at it with me. It says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his what? His friends. Jesus didn't go around screaming about his rights. Did you hear me? Jesus did not go around screaming about his rights. Well, it's my right to do this. It's my right to do that. It's my right to live. It's my right because I never sinned and I've kept the law. It's my right. You know, I don't like that song. It's a real famous one. So famous I can't even think of it right now. You know the one, I Will Rise Again, that song, I Will Rise Again. You know, because it talks about, go ahead, drive the nails in my hands, laugh at me where you stand. You know, and it's kind of the idea that Christ is up on the cross, kind of egging them on. Hey, go ahead, do it. It's all right, go ahead, go on, go ahead, do it. Because I'm going to rise again anyway. And that's not at all what happened on the cross. That's not at all the attitude Christ had on the cross. Christ had a very humble and meek spirit. It wasn't the idea of, go ahead and do it, I'll get you back. No, he didn't have that attitude at all. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And, you know, that's what friends do. Friends sacrifice for each other. Jesus didn't go around screaming about his rights. You remember last week when we studied out that text in Ephesians 5? You remember where it all started? It started with, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's the starting point. You see, there's nothing too precious that you wouldn't give up for your wife. That's the idea of that verse. You know, I like what Brother Mike Rich said at the Father-Son Banquet. He said, you know, many of us say we'd be willing to die for our spouse, but he said, how many of us are willing to live for them on a daily basis? And I thought that was a great, great statement. Number two, there must be a commitment to be close. And this is where I want you to go to Proverbs 18, if you would. Proverbs 18 and verse 24. The Bible says, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly." And here's what I want you to see. "And there is a friend that sticketh," what's the next word? "Closer than a brother." Friends are close. Friends are not distant. You have to be committed to staying close with your spouse. Hey, you have to be committed to not allowing your lives to drift apart. It can happen so naturally. Naturally. Listen, it doesn't come natural to stay close like that. It comes natural to drift apart. And after you get married, he's got his interest and his career and his hobbies and his friends, and she's got her interest and her career and her hobbies and her friends or whatever it is she does. And it's so easy after you get married to drift apart. And we talked about 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, the importance of companionship and how that many times when couples date, there's that companionship. And man, it doesn't matter whether it's, you know, going to a football game or whether it's going to the mall. You just want to be with that person. You just want to be with them. You want to hang out with them. Why? Friends are close. But so many times after people get married, they start taking each other for granted, and he goes his way, she goes her way. And maybe every once in a while they do something together or their paths cross and they say hello, but it's pretty much him going his way, her going her way. That is not right. Friends are close. And if you will practice the first 2 points of our message in this series, which is in your handout there, number one and number two, that is, number one, let's review. If you'll turn your handout over, you'll see that married couples should enjoy a close companionship. Number two, we preached a whole message on the fact that married couples should experience meaningful, ongoing conversation. And if you're doing those two things, then you will automatically stay close. You can't help but stay close. If Denise is my best friend, and we do things pretty much, by and large, together. I mean, what we do together. And if we're talking regularly and conversing regularly, and we're having that daily conversation, we can't help but stay close. It's just going to be there. It's going to happen. So important. There's got to be a commitment to be close. A commitment to sacrifice. Number three, a commitment to be honest. Take your Bible, go to Proverbs chapter 27. A commitment to be honest. Proverbs 27. Again, the subject here is on friendship. And it says in Proverbs 27:6, faithful, Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Does that seem odd? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Wait a minute, a friend wounds you? Yeah, look at the context. Not that he knifes you or guns you. No, here's the context. Look at it. But the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Did you see that? Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And if you go up to verse 5, open rebuke is better than secret love. You know what the context there is? The context is on honesty. That in your handout, true friends tell you the truth even when it hurts. True friends tell you the truth even when it hurts. Get this next statement in your handout. Friends are always honest. Friends are always honest, even when it may not be easy, comfortable, or pleasant. Now hear me, church, hear me. True friends don't lie to each other. True friends don't withhold information from each other. And true friends do not mislead each other. Listen, I'm going to speak now to us guys, fellas. Again, I'm not an expert on this thing. I've been married 19 years, but I'm not an expert. Many of you have been married much longer than I have. But guys, I do know this. If we don't keep up honest and open communication with our wives, we undermine her trust, and eventually she begins to have doubts about the security of that relationship. If she can't trust the signals that you're sending, then she has no foundation on which to build a solid relationship. It's the same way with God. You know what? If you won't be honest with God, how are you going to have a close relationship with the Lord? You know, if we sin and then we go to God and act like we're okay, that's no basis of a relationship with God. You know, if sometimes we do that. We become self-deluded in ourselves. We think God doesn't notice our sin. We think God doesn't care. We think God's oblivious to it. We think that we can go to God and act like everything's okay when it's not. And you know, and I know, you can't build a close relationship with the Lord that way. You can't build a close relationship with your spouse if you treat your spouse that way. You know, what happens is she constantly feels off balance. Honesty and openness are so essential. It's one of the most important qualities in a successful marriage is honesty and openness. And like I said, sometimes it hurts when we're honest. But the Bible says here in Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. You see, your mate has a right to know your innermost thoughts. The Bible says that you are one flesh. Your mate should know you better than anybody else in the world. Your mate should know you better than the buddies at work. Your mate should know you better than your friends, ladies. Your mate should know you better than your parents. Your mate should know your good feelings and your bad feelings, your frustrations, your problems, your fears, anything that's on your mind. You are two that have become one. And so many times, what happens is spouses in a marriage kind of feel like I did this morning. You say, what do you mean? This morning when I came to the church at about, I got here about 5 till 6. And when I got here this morning, I came into my office and I set down, you know, my cell phone and my keys and all that. And I set it down on the desk. And then one of the things I like to do is I like to pray outside, you know, when the sun's coming up. And I just love that. So I went outside to pray. And when I went outside to pray, I realized I had my car keys. And I did something I've never done in 18 years of working at this church. I left my keys to the building on my desk. And the door shut. And I went walking down the sidewalk praying. And it was as if the Lord reminded me, hey, bright one, you just left your keys back on your desk. And it hit me. Oh, my soul. I left my keys on my desk. And you know, that is a terrible feeling when you feel locked out, isn't it? Man, what a terrible feeling I had inside. But Larry, I could see through the window. I could see my keys on my desk. There they were sitting there. And I couldn't get into them. And of course, you know, nobody else was there. It was early in the morning. So nobody was there. And, you know, it was a terrible, terrible feeling to be locked out and feel like you're on the outside looking in. But I submit to you this morning, there's a lot of couples that one of the persons in that marriage feels like that. They feel locked out. They feel almost like an outsider looking in. They feel locked out from their spouse. Their spouse doesn't talk with them. Their spouse really doesn't communicate with them. Their spouse doesn't share anything with them. They never talk about anything. They don't enjoy a companionship. And they feel locked out, like I did this morning. And that is a terrible, terrible, terrible feeling. You see, the truth may be painful at times. And it should always be spoken in love, Ephesians 4 teaches. But it's not the truth that drives a woman crazy. It's not the truth that drives a man crazy. It's lies and deception is what drives them crazy. Number four, there needs to be a commitment to pray together. A commitment to pray together. In your handout is a verse, Job 42:10. Actually, I don't have it in your handout. Is it on the? Do I have it on PowerPoint? No? Okay, let me just read it to you then. Job 42 in verse 10. Listen to what Job says here in Job 42, verse 10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job, listen to this, when he prayed for his friends. The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Well, that's an interesting verse. That the Lord turned his captivity when he prayed for his friends. Look in your handout at 1 Peter 3:7. I know I have that in there. It says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, your wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel." Remember, that's like silk, okay, rather than denim. "And as being heirs together of the grace of life," notice this last statement, "that your," that's husband and wife, "that your prayers be not hindered." The Bible kind of assumes here that husbands and wives will be praying together. The truth of the matter is that many, many men feel very uncomfortable praying in front of their spouse. We forget prayer is just talking to God. You don't have to have flowery words. You don't have to have a bunch of theological statements. You know what? It's just simply sharing your heart with God. And when you pray with your spouse, it brings a union. It brings a closeness to your marriage like you've never experienced before. It brings a whole new level. And it may seem very awkward at first, but I want you to know that it really is crucial. You know, I read this statement. It said, this author wrote, "Praying with their wives is one of the last things some men do." Why? Perhaps it's because prayer places them in a position of dependence on God, and husbands may not want their wives to see them in a dependent situation. He said, "Yet my wife says this about us praying together. She says, quote, 'I feel closer to you when we pray together than at any other time. For me, praying together is the most intimate thing we do.'" Number five, there needs to be a commitment to never possess a condemning spirit. I want you to look in your handout at Job 32:3. He said, "Also against his three friends was his wrath kindled," Job's wrath, "because they had found no answer and yet had" what? They condemned Job. Instead of trying to encourage and build up and help our spouse, many times what do? We nag them, we browbeat them, we criticize them, we condemn them, and we make them feel very, very small because we think that's going to change them. If I make them feel small enough, maybe they'll change. Never has worked, never will work. All that's going to do is create a wedge between you. It's going to bring inward bitterness, and it's going to cause you to drift away from each other. Ladies, let me tell you something right now. Your husband needs you to be his biggest fan. In your handout, it says that a man thrives on a woman's admiration. And that's why Ephesians 5:33 commands wives to respect and to reverence their husbands. One of the biggest problems many times in marriage is that the wife is constantly trying to change the husband and then goes about it the wrong way. She nags him and criticizes him and compares him to other men, talks bad about him in front of other people. And many ladies think that those techniques are going to change their husband and make him want to do different. Let me let you in on a little secret. Those techniques will not change your husband. What will happen is Colossians chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul said to husbands not to be bitter against their wives. Many times what happens is men develop that anger and that bitterness towards their wife because she's constantly just demeaning him and just nagging him and tearing him down. And what will happen is he'll either get very, very bitter towards you or he'll just withdraw himself and he'll go into his own little shell. Ladies, you say, "What should I do?" Well, you need to pray for him, number one. And number two, you need to, if it's a matter of just out and out sinfulness, I mean, if or anything like that, you need to approach him about it in a spirit of love, but then you also need to get help. You need to seek help from the church if it's a matter of just out and out, you know, just sinfulness and wickedness. But if it's not, if it's just things he does that irritates you and bothers you and you wish he'd change in this area and that area, you need to pray for him. And then you need to try to encourage him. Encourage him. You know, sometimes I have preachers tell me this. I've had so many preachers tell me this. It's amazing. They'll say, yeah, my biggest critic is my wife when I preach. My biggest critic is my wife. And boy, she really lets me know when, you know, and she's brutally honest with me and just tells me the way it is, man, when I preach. And she's my biggest critic. And I always feel sorry for those guys when they tell me that, because I can't associate with that, because Denise has always been my biggest cheerleader. You know, I could get up here and go, that's all, folks. And she would say, you know, you had some really, really profound thoughts in there, I thought. There were some things I'd never thought about. She'd find something positive to say. Now, obviously, if I'm doing something really, really distracting, or, you know, my pants are unzipped or something, she's going to tell me that, all right? I mean, I'm not saying that, but outside of something very distracting and just obnoxious, she's so encouraging. She's my biggest cheerleader. She's just, you know, she says, boy, that was a great message today, and boy, it just makes me feel so good. And you know, she says that all the time, but I just don't get tired of hearing it, you know? And it's just a blessing to have a wife that's my biggest cheerleader. And you know, we need to have a commitment, men and ladies, to never possess a condemning spirit. Now, yeah, sin needs to be confronted. Sin needs to be dealt with. Absolutely. But there's a difference between speaking the truth in love and having a condemning spirit. Number six, the last thing is this. We need to have a commitment to always love each other unconditionally. Turn with me to Proverbs 17, please. Proverbs 17, verse 17. A commitment to always love each other unconditionally. Proverbs 17, 17. A friend loveth at how many times? Say it again. A friend loveth at all times. And a brother is born for adversity. True friends don't quit loving in the hard times. They stick by each other. They love each other with an unconditional love. Hey, real quickly, and I only have time to read these quickly. This guy wrote down six divorce myths. False statements, false myths. Here they are. Ready? Myth number one about divorce: the grass is greener outside my marriage. He said the truth is what looks so green is usually the weeds. Number two, myth number two, the kids will be better off. He said the truth is, and by the way, statistics show this, that divorce has a devastating effect on children. Kids always want mom and dad together. Myth number three, divorce is justified in my case because I'm not in love anymore. That's the world's philosophy. And the truth is, the same God who told us to even love our enemies, He will gladly help couples who want to learn to love each other again. Myth number four, divorce will make me happy. And it's been proven, divorce ends up creating guilt and loneliness and anxiety. Myth number five, divorce will set me free. There's all kinds of prisons. And the truth is that divorce doesn't really free you. It shackles you in a different way. Myth number six, it's God's will for me to divorce. Boy, I've heard that one. It's God's will for me to divorce. Satan has told that lie to millions of people. And the truth is that God wants us to have a commitment to love each other unconditionally. Because in your handout it says, love is not a feeling. Love is not a feeling. It is a choice of the will. It is a choice of the will. Let's go to God in prayer this morning.